Hello, everyone.
My name is Chase, and I am a ministry resident here. I also help lead the youth here. Yes, with some other cool people. So I'm going to be preaching through the book of Jude for the next 3 weeks so that JT gets some time to spend with the new baby, Juniper, and with his family. So we'll be going through that. And then once I'm done with this, we'll be going back into Matthew. So, yeah. For the next 3 weeks, we are going to be in the book of Jude. So I'm super pumped. It's been really cool to read and study Jude and kind of dig into it. So I'm super pumped for this. But yeah, a couple weeks ago, right before the service started, before JT and Kaylee had their baby, JT came up to me. JT and Cody came up to me. He was like, dude, Kaylee's about to have the baby. Like, you're going to go. You got to get ready to go. He was messing with me, and I was like, dude, are you serious? This was like 5 minutes before service starts. I was like, are you serious, dude? And he's straight-faced, and then he tells me he's joking. But now I got a little more time to prep, so thank you. Thank you for that. So we'll get into it. This tiny little book of Jude, this tiny little letter of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ, is super, super sweet. When I first read Jude, and when I first became prepping for this, I thought that this book, this letter, was mostly about the false teachers, and Jude warning against false teachers. And while that's true, Jude's emphasis is actually that believers are kept for eternal glory, that as the church, we need to persevere knowing that we are kept by God. So this letter is actually more so about Jesus Christ and about how as the church, we are kept by him rather than the focus being just on false teachers. So that is in there, absolutely, but the emphasis is that we are kept by God. So here's some background on the letter. This letter is written to a group of most likely Jewish Christians, maybe mixed with some Gentiles. We're not 100% sure there, but we do know that this letter is written to believers, nonetheless. The basic outline of this general epistle, this general letter, is that there's one, the introduction, which is verses 1 through 2, which is what Leona read. And then it goes 2, the judgment on false teachers. 3, Jude's encouragement to believers. And then 4, the doxology, which is also what Leona read. So today we're going to be looking at the introduction and the doxology. So we kind of be going the bookends, the beginning and the end. So we'll start it off. We'll get it going. Verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude chooses to begin this letter by starting out. He is saying that he is a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, this is super, super interesting, considering that we know this letter is actually written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew 13:55 that the brothers of Jesus are listed. It says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, which is the same name in the Greek as Jude. And this is the Jude who is writing this letter right now. So this Jude who is writing this letter is actually, he is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And Jude and Judas in the Greek are the same translation. So the translators refer to him in this book as Jude. So there's no confusion that he is Judas Iscariot. He is not him. He is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. It's like when you meet someone and someone's saying like, hi, I'm whatever, I'm John. I'm John, I work at T-Mobile or something. But instead, John, by the way, John does not work at T-Mobile. It's like when someone is saying that, but Jude is saying, hi, I'm Jude. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, servant is the word doulos, and that literally means slave or bondservant. And this is super interesting, again, because we read in the other Gospels that Jesus' brothers did not actually believe in him. when he was in the flesh, they actually thought he was crazy. So we read in John 7, 6 that John says that even Jesus' brothers did not believe that he's the Messiah. And then in Mark says that Jesus' brothers thought he was out of his mind. And now after the resurrection of Jesus, one of his brothers is a servant to him. He's saying he's a servant to him. What changed here is his heart. His heart changed. God changed his heart. After the resurrection, God changed Jude's heart to now say that Jude is actually a servant of Christ. Jude does not start out by saying, hey, I'm Jude. I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ. That's my status. I'm the brother of Jesus Christ. No, he's saying he is the servant of Jesus Christ. And just because Jude grew up brushing his teeth with Jesus, or grew up playing in the mud with Jesus, grew up having games with Jesus, he's saying, no. He is a servant of Jesus. He is a servant of him. He's saying he's a servant, just like the whole church body. And the sweet thing about this is that not only was Jesus Christ ruling when his brother is alive, but he's ruling at this very moment in history as well. We have this very beautiful truth that's presented by Jude. He's saying, Jude knew Jesus Christ when he was in the flesh. Jude puts it together that there's this humanity of Christ, that he knew him in the flesh, but also there's this deity, that Jude is a servant to him. And here's the truth that we live in today. Not too long ago, in one of his sermons, JT mentioned that Jed was talking about imagining if Jesus Christ was here in the flesh right now, and if he was at the square just down the street. And the point that JT and Jed were making is that we actually have it better than the people who lived while Jesus Christ was in the flesh. The reason for that is that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have that right now. As the church, we have that right now. And I know that I tend to lose sight of this truth sometimes. Now, I tend to forget that I not only have the privilege to say that I am a servant of Christ, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I actually have been given that privilege to be a servant of Christ. It's not that we have the privilege of merely saying that we are servants, but our hearts sing with joy that we are servants of Christ. And as for right now, for the church, we are all servants, just like Jude. We are all servants of Christ. I think in Western society, we have seen the rise of this ideology called expressive individualism, which is the idea that the best thing for us, the highest thing that we can obtain or push towards is our own freedom. And we have to do something that makes us happy 24/7. Honestly, it is a sad way to live, because living by that belief makes happiness the ultimate goal of life. But the thing is that sometimes within the world, something that makes us happy sometimes changes. I've seen many people who I know and still love, they have chosen to be a servant of just solely their happiness. They are just striving after happiness. And as the church, we should keep on proclaiming the gospel to those who are serving themselves right now. We absolutely should. We should desire belief in Jesus Christ for all. That is true. But sadly, there is no hope that comes from that belief of expressive individualism. There's no hope at all. And I also want to make something clear that actually God desires for us to be happy. Like, that is a thing that God wants for us. He does not want us to just be sad all the time. That's not something he wants for us. But he desires our happiness to come from him, not from the things of the world. He wants us to dwell on him, who he is, how he is good, how we are servants of him. And that from being servants of him, like, we actually get this true happiness, this true happiness. God wants that for us. God wants that for us. It's just, he doesn't want our happiness to come from the world, because that's not happiness. That's just despair. Like, God wants us to be happy. That is a good thing. And we get to serve Jesus in that personal and relational way. There is absolute hope for us as being servants for Christ, because he is unwavering. He does not change. We have the chance to submit all of ourselves to God as being servants of Christ. And here's the sweet thing, just like we were talking about earlier, Jesus Christ promised us a helper. And just like Jude, he believed the words of Jesus Christ. He believed the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, with his words, promised us a helper. He promised us that. And so right now, all of us, all of the believers, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That means when we are waking up, we are servants of Christ. When we are going to the grocery store, we are servants of Christ. When we're going to our jobs, we are servants of Christ. When we're going to school, we're servants of Christ. We are completely his. Like, we are servants of him, just like Jude was. It's really beautiful to think about it in that way. Let's finish off that verse 1. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. For those in Christ, we are called, beloved, and kept. I think our hearts and our souls begin to become tired when we forget about these truths that are actually ours. These are actually ours right now. We are called, beloved, and kept. We are quick to think, I know I can speak for myself, that one sin finally does it, and I'm not called, beloved, or kept. That I sinned again, there's no way I'm called, beloved, or kept. There's no way. I fell again, there's no way that God can keep me through my sin. My heart is killing me. There's no way that God is still here with me. He must have left. But we read that Jude is saying that for all believers that we are called, beloved, and kept. That is not a changing thing. Through our sin, we are called, we are beloved, and we are kept through that. And this calling that Jude is talking about, it's not like someone is calling you on the phone, like when your friend calls you and tells you about their day. It's not like someone is calling you and wanting to talk to you about something. Now this is what we call the effectual calling of God. And the effectual calling of God happens to those who have been predestined for salvation. This is not a call that you can decline. You cannot decline God's call. And it's really sweet that we cannot do that. Believers are called into this salvation and therefore called all the way into the kingdom of God. But Paul says it better than me here. In Romans 8:28 through 30, Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Man, this is a huge comfort to me, knowing that I didn't do a thing to deserve this in the slightest. But Jude is telling these believers that they are not to worry, because they have been called by God. That in the midst of these trials with false teachers rising up, man, that we are called by God. We are called by him. Next, Jude is saying that he is writing to all those who are called and beloved in God. Not just called. We're beloved in God. We are loved by him. I think similarly to this expressive individualism, in today's culture, there is this notion of love. And we talk about love a lot. We talk about love a lot. It's in songs, TV shows, right? It's everywhere. But this love that is often talked about in today's culture, it is oftentimes a selfish love. It's about how someone makes you feel when you're around them. It's all about us. For example, in romantic relationships today, many people say that they're in love with someone When in reality, they're really just saying that they enjoy the way this person feeds their desires. And let me be clear, if you're dating or courting or engaged or married to someone, you should definitely enjoy being around this person. Like 100%, that is a good thing. But as we all know, there's hard times where we do not like the way that we feel at the very moment. We get selfish. We get angry. We act poorly. I know I definitely do that. The world tells us to run from anything that hurts us and anything that doesn't do exactly what we want, exactly how we want it. But Jude is saying to this group of believers that they are beloved by God. And since we know that we share the same status as these believers, since we know that we are servants, we know that we are beloved by God. We know that. And thankfully for us, God is not anything like that love that is so often encouraged today. God's love does not change in the slightest. It is always good. It is always great. It is always great towards us. His love is unconditional. He doesn't see us and see one of our sins and then leave. No, that's not a thing with God. He knows our sins. He knows those thoughts that we have that no one else wants to know. That we don't tell anyone. He knows legit every single one of those. Every single one, down to the decimal. He knows our thoughts. He knows our sins. He knows our struggles. But his love is not like the world's, where he sees us and he's like, I don't know about that. I'm going to leave. It's not like that. Man, he stays with us. And in the climax of this love, we see God sending down his son, Jesus Christ, his own beloved son, sending down in the flesh. Jesus Christ, his beloved son. He's sending him down in the flesh. And this beloved son, he lived his life. He died on that cross and he rose again, right? And at that moment on the cross, all of God's wrath was poured out onto Jesus, all of it, on his beloved son, so that we can become beloved sons and daughters to the King, so that all that wrath that we deserve, man, it's not there for us anymore because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. So we are beloved. We are in his kingdom now. That is a comfort. That is a comfort. A few months ago, Vivian and I went over to the Otten's house. I don't know where they're sitting right now, but we went over to their house. There they are. And we had some good lunch. And Jeremy and Shannon got to show us their nice little bougie coffee setup. Man, it's sweet. They made us some good coffee. That is the best coffee I've ever had in my life. And Shannon baked us some gluten-free cookies, I went gluten-free like 4 months ago. Usually gluten-free stuff is not the best. Like, realistically, it tastes all right, but you can tell it's subpar to normal stuff. But these cookies, man, they are seriously ridiculous. I think Vivian and I have made them at least once a week from that point on. So, I have like 2 packs in my fridge right now. So, they are really good. Anyway, when we were there, we were just talking to them, to Jeremy and Shannon, and we were talking about life and just going through it, and they were giving us some wisdom. And man, we just started talking about it. And in very Jeremy fashion, he was talking about his life and thinking about it. It's like, man, everything changed when I realized that God loved me, like a lot, a lot, a lot, a lot. And man, that was one of those things for the past few months now, that's just been going through my mind. Like, God loves me a lot, a lot. Not just a little bit. It's not like God he just loves me, whatever. Like, he loves me a lot, a lot. Like, we are all loved by God. And here's a sweet thing. Not only are we called and beloved, not only are we called and loved, we're actually kept by him too. We are kept by and for Jesus Christ. This word kept shows up 5 times in this little letter This little letter of 25 verses, it shows up 5 times, so I think Jude is trying to tell us something. This idea of being kept by God is super important. And for those who love Jesus Christ and love his ways, we are kept. We are kept for eternal glory. You know when a child receives a teddy bear as a gift, and like they will not let go of it. They will not let go of it. I remember when I was in kindergarten, we had this little like teddy bear. I think its name was Baxter. And, you know, you take it home. I'd take it wherever I would go. You take school, playground, play date, wherever I'm going, this teddy bear is going. And as funny and as ridiculous as this may sound, I think this may stick. It's like we are that little teddy bear to God when we are children and we're holding on to this thing so tightly. Like we are like similarly that little teddy bear. We are like that. God is holding us in his arms. Like he does not let us go. Wherever he's going, wherever he is, we're going with him. We are going with him, and it is awesome. We are like that little teddy bear. And we are kept. We are kept for Jesus Christ. Out of all the doctrines in the Christian faith, this doctrine of being kept and eternal security, man, it is so sweet to me. I think just about all the hard times in my life when I think about that sin that I so hard for me to do. Like it's so hard for me to stop. And in that moment, I'm thinking, man, like no way, dude. No way God is still loving me. I'm thinking about, wow, here's another time. Here's another time that I just hurt someone. Here's another time I reacted poorly. It just keeps happening. Or here's another time that I just got one of my family members or one of my friends isn't talking to me anymore because of what I'm telling them or my beliefs. And maybe I reacted poorly in that too. Like I think about all these times that are so hard for me. And I'm thinking in that moment, there is no way I'm being kept. It is so easy for us to want to please others. And I just think about time after time that I have chosen to please someone I know. And I want to, you know, I want to please people because I want to make them happy and I want to make them feel loved. But honestly, sometimes when I want to please other people, it's just because I want to find fulfillment in what they think of me. And that's why Jude is including this in here. It's because as he is about to tell these believers that there's false teachers, and that they're going to lead people astray, that these people, that these believers need to know that they are kept by God. And Jude is telling them that, hey, this person may have a super charismatic personality, seems super nice to everybody, but man, if he is leading people astray from the Lord, then do not follow. Even if you want to please that person, even if they're super awesome, if they are not leading people to the Lord and preaching the gospel, then do not follow them. That person is a false teacher. And it may be super tempting to follow those teachings, but man, we're kept for Jesus Christ. We're kept by and for him. We don't have to please someone who is just giving us something sweet to our ears, because we are kept by and for Jesus Christ, the one who has redeemed us, who is redeeming us, and who will redeem us. There's not one day that God does not feel like keeping us. He has always planned to keep his bride, the church, and that is not going to change. He does not keep us a little more if we like him a little more, if we follow him a little better that day. He does not keep us depending on if our hearts always love him. Like there are pockets of our hearts where we struggle with sin. But the keeping of God is what will comfort this group through the trials of being tempted to follow false teachers. And that comfort actually propels us into loving God more. We, the church, We are eternally kept in our Father's hands. There is no abandonment from God. None. That is not a characteristic of God. We are kept. And that is not just a future promise. While it is a future promise, that is a right now promise as well. Right now, despite all the times that you or me or we may feel abandoned or left, God is not leaving us. He's not. He is staying with us. He's keeping us. He's not waiting until you mess up. Dude, he's keeping us. We are kept. Think about Jude, the very person who wrote this letter. In the other gospels, we know that Jude and his brothers thought that Jesus was crazy. They didn't think he was the Messiah. And then his eyes were opened. But Jesus' own brother on earth, Jude, didn't even think he was the Messiah, but then his heart was changed by the grace of God. I'm sure that Jude would have known how many times he sinned against Jesus. He was in the flesh with Jesus, even though he didn't believe then. Now he can think about, man, after he's saved, all the times that he sinned against his very own brother in the flesh. I'm sure it would have been easy for him to be like, man, I'm not kept, no way. Like, my own brother is the Messiah, and I didn't even believe in him while he was on earth, incarnate. But Jesus kept him. Jesus kept Jude. Jesus kept Jude to the point where Jude says his identity is a servant of Jesus Christ. He kept him throughout his sin struggles. Jesus is keeping Jude right now in heaven, and he will keep him all the way forevermore into the new creation forevermore. That's the promise that God has for Jude. That's what we have right now. That is what we have exactly right now. Moving on to verse 2. Now, since we are called, beloved, and kept right now, that means that God is working through us right now by way of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So since right now we are enabled to believe in Jesus and walk in his ways, that means that we are going to be sanctified throughout our lives. We are constantly being conformed to the image of Christ and constantly being saved from the power of sin. Now, what are some of those heart transformations that are going on while we are being kept by Jesus Christ? Well, Jude says that some of those are mercy, peace, and love. He says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. As Jude is writing this to the church, he first affirms they're called beloved and kept. And now he's wishing and confident that since they are all of those, since they are believers, since they are kept by Jesus, that mercy, peace, and love will be multiplied to them. Jude is saying that as you deal with these false teachers, make sure that you are maintaining. Matter of fact, not only maintaining, but multiplying in your mercy, peace, and love. Now, the short list of three is super similar to the fruit of the Spirit we see in Galatians 5:22, where Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the evidence of salvation. And I'm not saying that as believers we are perfect at these, or even close to perfect to one of these. Like, we're definitely not. We are definitely not. However, when we are given eyes to see our sin and eyes to see the majesty of Jesus Christ, we actually desire to be more Christ-like. Being merciful, peaceful, and loving are not normal human emotions. They're not. Like, we love, actually, in our flesh, not to be those things. We love to seek ourselves first. We do, in our flesh. But as we have been saved and as we are being conformed to the image of Christ, our hearts have been changed. Now we desire these things. We want to be merciful. We want to be peaceful. We want to be loving, because those are the ways of the Lord. And even though, like, we're not perfect at this, and we're never going to be perfect at this. The good news, again, is that we're kept by Jesus. Like, good thing we're not kept by ourselves. Good thing it's not, man, I got to be 100% merciful, peaceful, and loving, or else I'm gonna be lost. It's not what it is. We don't keep ourselves. God keeps us through that. So this is an encouragement for the church, because God has shown us perfect mercy, peace, and perfect love. So we can constantly look to him and become more like him. We can have our eyes on him. In these ways, we can break it down. We were shown, we have seen perfect mercy at the cross, where although we deserved eternal punishment, God chose to pour out his wrath on his son, therefore fulfilling his judgment on sin, and therefore bestowing mercy on all those who believe in him. And since we have been shown mercy at the cross, and we have been forgiven on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that means that we are at peace with God. Like, think about that. We are at perfect peace with God. God is at peace, perfect peace with us. God showed us the ultimate act of mercy. And he made us a sacrifice because he loves us. And I know for all believers, for the church, myself included, there are those moments, man, where our hearts are just melted because we focus on that mercy, that peace, or that love of God. And those moments are just so sweet when your heart just becomes melted into seeing the goodness of Jesus, him showing all these things to us. And I really think that Jude is including this at the beginning of his letter because he wants these believers to fixate their attention on Jesus. As they're going through these hard things, they need to fixate their attention on Jesus. They need to stand firm on the truth of their salvation, man, that they're called, beloved, and kept, and that God is merciful, peaceful, and loving. So now as you follow him, your heart is changing to want those things as well. This is a comfort. This is a reminder to these believers, to us, that we are kept, we are secure. We will always be secure in that. We are constantly being conformed to the image of Christ. This is where we're going to jump from the first few verses, the introduction, the greeting, to the doxology. So skip through the whole letter. We'll get there next few weeks. But after Jude states his introduction, talks about the judgment for false teachers, and then he calls believers to persevere, and we'll get into all that. But the reason that I'm preaching the beginning and the end of the book of Jude as the first of these three sermons through the book of Jude is because I believe the beginning and the end actually tell the main point, and that this will help us get to the heart of what Jude is saying, so that we're not just reading these words on a page and just seeing all these things that we can do. Jude is telling us the heart of why he's actually saying these things, why he's actually including these things. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Jude is saying it's because of him that we are able to be kept from stumbling. And not only to be kept from stumbling, but when we do stumble, we are still kept. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, because of him, that we are able to be presented blameless before the presence of his glory. Oh, I love this part. When I read this part, like I get excited. I get pumped up. Because he doesn't just say present us blameless, but he says with great joy, with great joy. Like, we will be presented to God the Father with great joy. We are not going to be presented before the Father, and he's not going to just present us, be like, man, here you go. Here's another one of your children. And God's like, awesome. No, like, God is going to be ecstatic when we are presented before him. He's going to be so excited that we are there And I don't want us to lose that, because that is so good. Like, God is going to be joyful from verse 1 when we are kept for Jesus Christ, when we get to, when we see Jesus Christ in his full glory, like, we are going to be presented with full and great joy. That is so sweet. That is so cool. Man, I'm glad we get to dig into this, because we get to see the heart of what Jude is saying. And I think throughout the JT preaching through Matthew, he's done such a good job of getting to the heart of things. And that's something that we've been talking about, like, in our parish, a lot of these things, is that getting to the heart of Scripture. So it's not just these actions. And Jude cares about our heart and where it flows from, why it's flowing. We can all think about a time or times in our life where it felt like we were just falling to sin. We just kept on losing that battle to our flesh. But we would not know that those actions were sinful if we were not kept by God. We would not know that we were actually sinning in those times if we were not kept by God. And I'm not saying that we don't have blind spots as believers. We definitely do. We definitely do. We need other people to point out our sins. So if one of us here in this local body of believers graciously tells us of a sin that we have committed, we should definitely take that seriously. And we should confess that and repent and acknowledge that God has grace for us. If your spouse tells you of a sin that you are blind to, then as believers, that we are called to search our sins. And if that sin is against God, but if it's there, then we should repent. So I'm not saying that we don't have blind spots here. But what I am saying is that as believers, we do struggle with sin. We do. And we can look back and think about times we have gone against God. But that is because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And what Jude is saying is that through these struggles of life, he is ultimately able to keep us from falling away from him completely. That is awesome. When we pass from this earth, we'll be presented blameless before the Father. Because every sin we've committed, not just a few, not just a couple, everyone will be washed away. It is washed away. We'll be presented blameless before the Father. Yeah, I get pumped at that. I get pumped at that. and I think about sometimes I can just get down in my soul. Even as I believe in God, I tend to forget these really good truths that Jude is presenting us with. Man, when I think about all of these things that Jude is saying beginning and the end, that we are called beloved and kept, and that God has shown us mercy, peace, and love, and that actually we are going to be presented not only blameless without blemish, without sin, without spot, but actually with great joy. My heart gets excited about that. Jude concludes this letter in verse 25 by saying, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." Jude concludes this letter by reminding us of where all of this comes from and who gets the glory in all of this. He reminds us that God is the source. He is able to call you. He is able to love you. He is able to keep you. He is the founder of our faith. He is the one who has the glory. He is the one who has the majesty. He is the one who has the dominion, has the power. He is the one who has all authority before all time, has all authority right now, and has it forever. Now, this last sentence of Jude's letter could be about 5 sermons or so, because it's so deep. But we're just going to focus on the heart behind all of this. And I think this is on purpose. Jude is creating this this ending, this conclusion, by putting all these things together. And he wants us to persevere. He wanted these people to persevere through these hard times. He wants us to persevere now, knowing that we are comforted, that through these hard times, we are comforted. We are in good standing with God. And now he's saying there is no other God but Jesus, not a single one. Even if false teachers say that there are not. There is one God. And he is the God who keeps his beloved, us. That's us. Dude is saying that when these believers were dead in their sin, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, saved them. Just like he saved us, he took them from death to life. And he gets the glory. He is the majestic one. He is the one who has dominion and authority from the beginning of time to forevermore. The keeper, Jesus Christ, is calling us to persevere. The keeper. Now we may be tempted, but we will never be lost. Our hearts have been changed by God, so let us have enough confidence to trust that he will keep our hearts. If he is the one who can change us, he is the one who can for sure keep us. And if he is the one who created the world, if he is the one who began everything, he for sure has the power to maintain it. And he not only has the power to maintain it, he has the power to maintain it till the end, forevermore. So let us remember all that he has done, and knowing that that's not just a past thing, that is right now. And that he will continue to do that right now, forevermore. The one who is glorious, the one who is eternal, the one who has all, he has every bit of authority, is the very one and the only one who can keep us. And not only keeps us, but keeps us joyfully. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you are the keeper. You are not the one who has left us here alone to die in our sins. But God, out of your love for us, out of your joyful love with us, you have actually given us a way to have absolute peace with you. And that absolute peace is kept by you forever. Thank you, God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we prepare to approach the Lord's table this morning. And as we do this, let us be joyful that we are always and lovingly kept by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us consider the mercy, the peace, and the love that God has showed us, is showing us, and will continue to show us forever. And let us remember that God graciously walks with us despite our shortcomings and our sins. And let us remember that the blood of Jesus Christ established peace with God. And that one day, when we pass from this earth, we are going to be presented to him with not just all right joy, but with great joy. Mm-hmm. In the moment, the band's going to play a song. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, we invite you to take communion with us. During that next song, please come down, gather the elements, and return to your seats. We will take communion together after the song. Please stand and worship our King.